Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much for that beautiful song. Let's open our Bibles, please. If you have your Bible with you, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're in Matthew chapter 1. And if you will, please, let's look at verse 18. And we'll read down through the end of this chapter. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you that we're able to be in church on this day as we celebrate your birth, your humbling yourself to come to this earth, that we might one day have a home with you in heaven, have eternal life. Lord, as we open your word now, we pause to just to acknowledge our dependence upon you. Lord, your word tells us that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can receive and understand profit from the things of the Word of God. And so we ask for the help and ministry of your Spirit this morning in each and every heart, that you would touch our eyes and our ears, our hearts spiritually, to be able to understand and receive the message that you have for each and every one of us today. Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. You want to be with us, to be near us, and that is true of every single person here today. And I pray that we might know the blessing of that personal relationship with you. We pray that you'd help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day and all that we say and do and think. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Christmas is filled with, well, first of all, it's filled with beauty. What could be more beautiful than a mother and her child? Or stars shining in a cloudless night. It's filled with beauty. It's filled with irony. The Creator becoming as His creation. God coming to live among us. But also, the Christmas story is filled with obstacles and difficulty. That is, for each one of those who played a positive part in the Christmas story, there were certain obstacles that they had to overcome. And one such character is really emphasized in the passage of Scripture that we just read a moment ago, and that is Joseph, the espoused husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. This man's example contains some very good life lessons for us. Joseph faced much pressure before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. And yet, as we see in our text, Joseph did right before God. He followed the light that God gave him, and Joseph's example encourages us to obey God's light, the wisdom, the insight that He gives us, so that we in turn might shine as lights in this dark world. And so this morning, on this Christmas Eve, we're going to explore this topic together, Joseph's obedience. And as we celebrate our Savior's birth, we're going to focus in just a little bit on the example of Joseph and how he challenges us again in obeying the Lord and the light that He gives us. We're going to see how this one man's obedience played a very important role in the Christmas story. So let's note this morning five related ideas or thoughts concerning Joseph's obedience. We'll see the finding, the fearing, the fortifying, the fulfilling, and the following through. So let's begin in verse 18 with this thought, the finding. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So at some point during their espousal period, Joseph found out that Mary, with whom he had had no physical relationship, was expecting a child. Now, upon learning this, Joseph, as we're going to see implied throughout this context, he had some doubts about the situation. He's going to have to receive special assurance from an angel concerning the child's father. But it's very clear that Mary's being with child was the result of the conception by the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, you find in the middle of this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Beginning in verse 1 down through verse 17, you have this genealogy of Jesus Christ, and you have this father begetting this son and this father, and on and on and on. But when we come to Jesus, Matthew makes it clear that Christ's birth was distinct from every other one mentioned in this context, because the scripture does not say that Joseph beget Jesus. That is, Jesus had an earthly mother, that was Mary, but He did not have an earthly father. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary says to the angel Gabriel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How am I going to have a child, seeing I've had no physical relationship with a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The miraculous conception of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary to our faith. It was the only way that God could provide sinless blood to take away our sins. If Jesus had an earthly father, He then had sin-corrupted blood, but Jesus had only God as His Father, and He had sinless blood. Acts 20 and verse 28 says this concerning this: the elders at the church at Ephesus, that they were to, quote, "feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So the church was purchased with God's own blood. The blood of Jesus is indeed the blood of God. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Peter told us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Mary is found to be with child. Joseph's immediate thoughts would have been, you know, that she has been unfaithful. But she was with child of the Holy Ghost, and that's so important for us to remember. Secondly, though, there's this thought, the fearing, verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Though we know from Scripture that Mary's conceiving the child was of the Holy Ghost, Joseph didn't initially know that, neither did everyone else in Israel. Therefore, finding Mary to be with child, Joseph fears to take her as his wife. He fears because, well, Joseph knew the penalty for those who were involved in immorality. According to Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21, under Old Testament law, those who were found guilty of fornication were to be stoned to death. And in this case, if Joseph was not one of the accused, he himself would have been the one to begin the stoning. That would bring some fear into a person's heart, thinking, okay, my life may be at risk here. Mary's life may be at risk. Beyond that, there would be the stigma that would be forever attached to this couple as it would be assumed that they had been immoral. So Joseph has this fear in her heart. But as verse 19 goes on to explain, because Joseph was a just or a righteous man who loved Mary, he didn't wish to expose her to any further public reproach. And so he began to reason in his heart what he should do. And he was minded, he had in his mind that he was simply going to privately divorce her and not make her a public spectacle. Though Joseph likely had his doubts about Mary's story, even as she told him, yet Joseph sought to protect Mary's name. Joseph sets us an example here about love and faithfulness, loyalty to one another. You see, when we love others, we don't look for an opportunity to put their sins on display. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, love does not condone sin. In fact, sometimes love will convict sin, but love does not unnecessarily expose someone to shame and reproach. Peter said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This young couple sets really a good example for husbands and wives. How many times do husbands and wives, even, you know, under the guise of a joke or just kidding, even publicly ridicule one another? Well, Joseph and Mary didn't do that. The finding, the fearing, thirdly, the fortifying, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So in order to fortify or to strengthen Joseph's faith in what Mary very likely had already told him, the Lord sends an angel now to Joseph, which tells him not to fear to take Mary as his wife because this child was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Mary had not been unfaithful, and Joseph could know that he had not been caught in a bad situation. He was not in a trap. In fact, he was in a very uniquely blessed situation. God was not against him. God was for him. And these words that the angel says to Joseph, thou son of David, that would have been such an encouragement to him. That would have been reassuring for him to have it affirmed. Yes, you're a son of David. You are in that special line. And you are, in fact, in part, are going to take part in the Messiah's coming into this world, as he will continue to explain. And we need to consider that Joseph, again in verse 20, shows us a good response. It says, but while he thought on these things refers back to the previous verse, what's said there. He fears that she's been immoral. He's going to put her away privately. He's going to divorce her, if we could say it that way. But because Joseph thought on these things before responding, Joseph gave God an opportunity to work in his life, to give him some wisdom. We too need to be careful that we follow Joseph's example in this and not to be hasty to act before we hear all the facts and before we wait for God to give us wisdom. How many husbands and wives have, you know, had a split in their relationship because maybe a husband or a wife didn't think on these things? They just acted before thinking. Joseph thinks. He gives some time to think about everything and to hear all the facts, to review them before he acts. And as he does that, God steps into his life and gives him wisdom. Many a bad decision, many a broken relationship could be avoided if we sat down long enough to think on these things and listen for the voice of God. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So Joseph again sets us a good example there. Verse 21, the angel continues speaking to Joseph, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel further informs Joseph that this coming child was going to be a son. That was significant, especially in that culture. He's going to be a son. And also, Joseph himself was to take responsibility in serving in the role of the child's father by naming him. The angel says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. In the Authorized Version, when you have this pronoun beginning with the letter T, with the exception of them and they, every time you read in the Authorized Version a pronoun that begins with the letter T, it's always singular. Thou and thee. He's talking to one person. Anytime you read the words ye or you, it's always plural. You miss that in every other modern version, by the way. You've got to know Greek in order to know that, but not with this Bible. You can know simple English and get very specific on what the Scripture is saying. So he's not saying, hey, y'all are going to name him Jesus. No, Joseph, thou shalt. You as an individual, you're going to take the role of the father. And you as an individual, thou shalt call his name Jesus. So again, the angel is encouraging Joseph to take responsibility, the leadership role in this family, by naming that son. And basically then Joseph again is though the child is not his in the literal sense, he's fulfilling that role. Now he's told that he is going to give this child a very special name. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which we read in our Old Testament scriptures. And the name means Savior. Joshua means Savior. Names are very significant in Scripture. Very often there's significant meaning attached to them. Well, this name was very important. This child, Joseph's going to name him. He's going to name him Jesus, not Joseph, not little Joe. He's going to name him Jesus. And he's going to give him this name because this child is going to save, the Savior, Jesus, is going to save his people from their sins. Again, this was eye-opening for Joseph as well. Perhaps he's beginning to understand that this coming child was the Messiah. But the Jews were not expecting a Messiah to come in this way. They were looking for a Messiah who would save them from their oppressors. A Messiah who would save them from their political, social, economic, and physical troubles. But the angel says, you're going to name him Jesus, Savior, not because he's going to save you from the Romans or from anyone else. He's come to save his people from their sins, from their sin. You see, it was sin that brought death and all other kinds of suffering into the world. And so Jesus came to save us from sin as the root of all other problems. Say, Jesus came and saves Israel from the Romans. Well, then you've got a nation of free sinners. And we can look around in our country and see what that results in, right? Wonderful situation. No, Jesus came to save from sin. He came to save the root, not just the fruit, not just the symptoms, but to provide the cure. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That Jesus came to save us from our sins, and we become one of his people, by the way, not by being born as a Jew or as a Gentile, but by being born again. John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we are included in that group when we simply believe on Jesus. But the fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins, that's the good news about Christmas. I mean, if all Christmas is about is, you know, a mother giving birth to a child, that's a beautiful story. But the good news is that we can be saved from sin. We can be saved from the root cause of the sufferings in this life and the eternal suffering of hell and the lake of fire. Jesus came to save us from sin's power so that we don't have to live as slaves to our own lusts, our own appetites, our own desires. He came to save us from sin's penalty so that we don't have to spend one moment in hell, which was originally created for the devil and his angels, but has expanded and is expanding itself to make room for all those who reject Jesus Christ. He came to save us from sin's power, sin's penalty. He came to save us from sin's very presence to give us a home in heaven when we die and on this earth when he comes to reign for 1,000 years in a beautiful age, beautiful time in this world's history. Jesus came to give us an abundant life now and eternal joy hereafter. Now that's good news for anyone who's tired of living a life of sin and wants to be free. The fact that Jesus came to save us from our sins is not good news for someone who doesn't want to be saved from sin. This is why there's a war on Christmas. This is why, you know, you can, you know, again, present Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman, and you can talk about grandma getting drunk on eggnog and forgetting her medication and being killed in a hit and run accident. And that's all great. You know, that's just good entertainment. But don't put Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin, in the public eye. Because we want to live as we want to live. We don't want to be saved from our sin. But again, when you get to the place where you say, I am sick of sin. I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want it now. And I don't want it for eternity. Then the best news of all is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder, is Christmas good news to you? I mean, is it something that's personal for you? That you can say, man, I am so thankful that Jesus came to save me from my wicked, stinking sins. It was intended to be good news. I mean, the Christmas story is intended to be beautiful. It's all positive. Luke chapter 2, the angel said unto these shepherds, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Jesus Christ will save anyone who recognizes him as Lord. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. She will bring forth a son conceived of the Holy Ghost. And thou, Joseph, shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Fourthly, let's note the fulfilling, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So as Matthew cites there in verses 22 and 23, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that was spoken some 700 years before Jesus came to earth to be born as that little baby. He's referring to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The scriptures are very explicit about what the term virgin means there. She had not known a man, Joseph. They had not come together. It would not be any surprise for someone to say, behold, a young girl is going to conceive a child. That's not the idea. No, it's behold, a virgin. Yes, in the literal sense, shall bring forth a child. And all this was in fulfillment of promises which God had made hundreds and even thousands of years earlier, going back to the book of Genesis, which was an expression, the first expression, Genesis 3:15, was that was God's first expression of his eternal plan to provide salvation as Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's how the Bible describes it. So this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And in verse 23, Matthew also gives us the interpretation of the name Emmanuel, another name that was tied to this son, this child that was to be born. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This again helps us to understand that Christmas was only one event in the eternal existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was before the world began. In fact, he had no beginning. He was in the beginning. But his coming to this earth was simply one part in God's plan for Jesus to come and die for our sins. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." In John chapter 1, John reminds us that Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and there was nothing made that was not made by Him. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And Paul said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So Jesus' coming was a fulfillment of prophecy. And that specific prophecy that was fulfilled reminds us that Jesus was not merely a man, but that he was God come in human flesh so that he could later die on a cross for our sins. We might also mention here that just as Jesus' first coming was fulfilled, the promise of Jesus' first coming, so also will the promise of his second coming be fulfilled. Bible scholars have pointed out the fact that there are more references in Scripture to the second advent of Jesus Christ than to the first. And if God fulfilled that first promise regarding his first coming, then folks, guess what? Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to rule and to reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And then to live with his people on the new earth, in which will be the new city Jerusalem forever. But people still scoff at this. There were those who were unprepared for Jesus' first coming. They had confusion about it, but he came and he's coming again. Peter said this, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Well, he hasn't come yet. He must not be coming." No, Jesus Christ is coming again. And there's a reason why he has not yet come. And Peter says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus has not yet come again because he's giving sinners opportunity to repent. See, if Jesus were to come today, and you've not repented of your sins, you're lost forever. But he's waiting. He's given you opportunity to repent, that is to turn from your sin and turn to him. Vance Havner said, "Every time you meet a scoffer, you've seen another sign of Christ's coming." Now, as recorded in Luke's account, not only was Jesus' birth the fulfillment of Scripture, but the specific place of his birth was fulfilled. He was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by the prophet Micah. And as we think about Joseph and how he fits into this, we understand this, that it was Joseph's simple yet inconvenient obedience in taking his very pregnant wife on a long 75-mile uphill journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, as I've read, stands some 2,300 feet above sea level. So they take this long journey to Bethlehem to be taxed by the government. Because he obeyed that, Joseph's obedience plays a part in the Christmas story and Jesus being born at Bethlehem. And Joseph's example, again, reminds us to obey God even when we don't understand. I mean, how could Joseph understand a child being conceived of the Holy Spirit? Well, that didn't involve understanding. It involved faith, just believing God. And we've just got to obey God. And Joseph, by the way, was a young man. Very likely he was a teenager. Very likely Mary herself was a teenager. Yet they obey by faith. Joseph obeys by faith in taking Mary as his wife. He obeys his civil government, simply going to pay taxes or to have all of his belongings written up for the later purpose of taxing. But Joseph's example encourages us to obey God when we don't understand, just to trust Him and obey. He encourages us to obey the authorities which God has placed over us, even though it's sometimes, or we might say oftentimes, inconvenient. There was nothing convenient for that family about going to Bethlehem, but they did it. And as they did, God's perfect will was fulfilled in their lives and in the lives of that child. And as we do this, as we obey, as we simply believe and obey, we show that we love the Lord, first of all. And we'll also see God's will and His Word fulfilled in our lives. You say, I have no purpose for living. I'm not seeing any purpose, real meaning to what's going on in my life. Get in line with God's purposes and you'll find purpose. Benjamin Franklin made this observation. He said, how many observe Christ's birthday? How few His precepts. Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than commandments. If we love Jesus, we'll obey Him. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. As we follow and obey God's light, as Joseph did, then we will shine as lights in this world. Finally, there's the following through, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph followed through with obedience, in spite of the discomfort and the problems that it would cause him for the rest of his life. Later on in Jesus' ministry in John 8:41, these Jews will crowd around him. They will basically assault him verbally. And this is what they say to him in John 8:41. We be not born of fornication. In other words, they were inferring or implying that they believed Jesus had been born of fornication. He was the result of an immoral relationship. Well, guess who that points to? That points back to Joseph. And he's going to have a child that he is responsible to care for, and it will forever be a stigma and a reproach upon him. But Joseph obeyed. He went and he took that young lady as his wife, regardless of what anyone else thought, regardless of how he felt, regardless of how maybe disappointing it may have been. Mary had shown this same kind of submission and obedience to God's will in spite of the misunderstandings and slander that she certainly received. How many people are going to believe Mary's story? Oh no, this child that I'm carrying, this was not conceived through Joseph. This child is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Oh sure, yeah, Mary, we believe that. No, she would have been looked upon as an immoral young lady, and yet her response in Luke 1:38 was this, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And again, Mary was a young lady at that point. Very likely she was a teenage girl. It would have been very, very rare to find a woman outside of her teenage years that had not already been married. Very likely she may have been, 15 years old, even younger. God uses young people. God uses young people that keep their lives pure. And sometimes God uses young people because old folks aren't willing to submit to the Lord. Maybe if he had come to an older woman, she had said, huh? I'm not doing that. The older we get, we start to, think for ourselves. We can figure things out better than God. We know how to run our lives better than the Creator does. But God says, I'm going to use a young lady, a teenage girl and a teenage boy who hadn't figured everything out, and they're just willing to say, God, I don't understand it, but whatever you want to do in my life, here am I. Use me. Do we obey like that? Joseph followed through. Mary followed through with obedience. Like Joseph and Mary, when we know the will of God, we must follow through in doing it, regardless of the consequences. And most specifically, you and I, if we know Jesus Christ, we must be willing to bear reproach for the sake of our Savior. She says, if that child is the Son of God, I'll do anything, I'll bear any reproach for Jesus, for the Son of God. And what about us? Will we do that? Paul said in Galatians 1, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said in verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. If God is pleased, it matters not whether people are pleased or displeased. Paul says, God brought me out of my mother's womb. He says, I'm going to reveal my Son in you. And I said, that's what I want. And I didn't confer. I didn't ask for man's permission to do the will of God. Hebrews 13, Paul said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we, like Mary and Joseph, willing to bear reproach for the Son of God, the one who came to save us from our sins? In verse 25, we see that Joseph not only showed resolve in obeying God in spite of the reproach that he would face, very likely for the rest of his life, but even as he obeyed, Joseph shows great discipline, great self-sacrifice in not partaking of his marital privileges until after the child was born. And this was something that the angel did not explicitly say to him. He merely says, take her to be your wife, and you're going to name the child Jesus. But Joseph, in obeying, does not do the least. He gives full obedience. He gives his very best. Verse 25 says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. In other words, Joseph waited until after Christmas to fully enjoy the gift of marriage. He goes the extra mile in doing the will of God. He's not seeing what little he can do and still call it obedience. And we need that kind of purpose in doing the will of God today. The purpose such as Daniel had. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Are you purposed for purity? Are you purposed for obedience? Are you purposed to honor God in your body and in your spirit? Paul told us, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify your God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Joseph was a man who did not live under the power of his appetites. And that's why God could entrust him with this responsibility. 1 Corinthians 7:37, Paul said, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Well, finally, as we're going to see later in chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, Joseph would also obey the Lord in taking the family for refuge in Egypt, and then later returning to the land of Israel and settling in the lowly, despised town of Nazareth, which very likely was not the most welcome sight after having seen all that Egypt had to offer. But again, Joseph's obedience in all of this ensured the safety of his wife, Mary, as well as Jesus, the Son of God. As we celebrate Jesus' birth, let's give thanks that God has provided us with salvation through Jesus Christ. But let's also do this. Let's follow Jesus. Let's imitate our Savior by faithful obedience. Let's show that we are lights in the world. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you that your love extends to all people and that salvation is available to all, that all, any who would believe on him would be saved. We thank you for that, Lord, and just the assurance, the welcome invitation that you give to every single person, Lord, that is just the best news, Lord. I pray that for those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, that we would follow Joseph's example, a life of just simple faith, obedience, not having to figure everything out, not having to know how it's all going to work out, but just simply trusting you and your goodness and obeying you. Help us to obey even when it's not convenient, even when it may bring reproach upon us, Lord, and reproach for your name's sake. Help us not to be ashamed of you in this world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Has the Lord Jesus Christ saved you from your sins? Now, he came to give his blood as the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world. But that's got to be applied to your heart by faith as you repent and receive him. Have you repented of your sin? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you have a new master? Or are you still living for sin? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't believe that Jesus has ever saved me from my sin, but that's what I want. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the guilt of sin. I want Jesus Christ to save me. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior." Is there anyone that would just quietly raise your hand into the air and you'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I want to make today, right here and right now. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ." If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making today." All right, Christian, are you doing as Joseph did in loving others, not seeking to unnecessarily expose their faults? Are you hasty in your judgment, or do you let God's Spirit direct you in the choices that you make? Are you living in victory over sin? Are you living as one that Jesus has saved, not in your sins, but from your sins? Are you as committed to obeying the Lord as Joseph was? Full, complete obedience. Faith obedience. Are you willing to obey the Lord, to trust him in spite of the inconvenience, the misunderstanding, or maybe even just the outright rejection that you might face? How many would say today, "Preacher, by God's grace, that's the life I want to live. I want to live as one who's been saved from sin. I want to live as one who is a light in this world, trusting and obeying the Lord. I want to shine for Jesus." If that's your heart's desire, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, that's what I want." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And I thank you for every person that's here. I do pray for your blessing on them and their families just throughout this Christmas holiday season. We thank you, Lord, for it, for filling our hearts with food and gladness, even in a blessed time like this. But I pray again that during these times, Lord, you would help us to be mindful of you, first of all, to remember why you came and what you want for us now as followers of Jesus, that we would shine that light to those around us. Thank you for those who've responded to your word. I ask for your blessing on them, Lord, that you'd give us the desires of our heart to honor and glorify you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.